turn in your Bibles to Mark, Gospel of Mark, and we'll be reading the first 13 verses. Mark 1, verses 1 to 13. I'll be reading from the New International Version. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. That's the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. When I was in grade school, one of the things that our teachers, or one of the first things I remember learning when I was learning how to read, was how to read a book. And our teacher would have us open our textbooks, and she would have us read the prologue, which was the first part of the book. And the prologue, she told us, was very important for us to read, because the prologue would give us the various themes and the important things that the author wanted to portray in his book. So in other words, she told us, don't start in the middle of the book and start to read, but you need to start at the beginning in the prologue so you know what's going on throughout the book and what he's trying to portray. Well, the Gospel of Mark is no different. God, by the Holy Spirit, by the pen of Mark, has written this Gospel in such a way that there's a prologue. And last week we had the first half of the prologue, which was the introduction of John the Baptist. We learned about a new beginning, about a new creation. We showed the tie-in from Genesis 1 and how this is a new beginning, the beginning of a new age and a new kingdom. And we learned it's the beginning of the gospel, which is about Jesus. And Jesus' name means Savior. And so Mark puts in his first verse, Jesus, which names means Savior, along with the name Christ, which means Anointed One. So in the first verse, Mark has connected Jesus, Christ. It's the only time in the whole gospel where he puts those two words together. And so we have this new beginning about Jesus Christ, who is the promised Anointed One who has come into the world. And how do we know it's true? We learn about the fulfillment of prophecy. For Isaiah had written that, "I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him." And we saw how John came baptizing. John came out into the wilderness, and he was baptizing out there. And John was that messenger. He was the voice calling out into the desert. And all the people came out from Jerusalem and Judea, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by John in the Jordan. And we saw that verse 6 about the comparison with Elijah, about how John was dressed like Elijah, and that is the fulfillment of the last few verses of the Old Testament. And so here comes John, and and all the people are coming out to him, and they're putting away their sins and the things which are separating them from God. And they've been baptized by John into a new people of God. Yet John still falls short, doesn't he? Because John cannot forgive sins. John cannot wash away the people's sins. John can only point to the one who is great. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that description that John gives makes us think that there's going to be a tremendous entrance here by Jesus. This is the introduction that Jesus will come in a blaze of glory as the anointed one of Israel. And this Jesus, according to the Jews, all their hopes are on this Jesus and this anointed one, that he will be the King of Kings, and he will lead the nation of Israel into a great nation again. And that Jesus will once again lead their nation to overcome the Romans, which has them under their control. But look how Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings Jesus on to the scene. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Where is his royal robes? Where is his crown? Where is his might as the king? Jesus comes just like anybody else in the story. Notice the connection with verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And verse 9. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The same word phrase. Jesus comes there just like any other person. The text says that the text doesn't tell us that everyone recognized him and saw that this was the anointed one who was going to be baptized. There are not people all standing around and saying, "Oh, look, there he is. The King of Kings is going to be baptized." He comes just like anyone else. And the Jordan mentioned there in verse 9 connects us also to the wilderness. We know that Jesus has also heard John's call. You'll notice that the others don't seem to be there anymore. They're not listed there, the people that came out. Jesus has come out while the others have returned home. And so Jesus comes as the only true and repentant Israelite. He alone comes humbly, not to submit to the baptism for his own sins, not to repent for what he has done, but to repent for the sins of his people. And by submitting to this baptism, Jesus acknowledges that the judgment of God is going to be upon him for his people, Israel. This is preparation for his mission which will come later on in the story, which is where we're going. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, it tells us in verse 10. Now notice you don't read that about anyone else. The other people, they all were out and they were baptized, but we don't read a statement that they all came up out of the water. And you remember last week when we were talking about Israel going through the Red Sea. As a people, they were baptized as a whole people through the Red Sea. And they went down and they came up. Here comes Jesus, up out of the water as the new Israel, as representing a new people of God. And as soon as he comes up out of the water, heaven is being torn open. We read earlier in this service from Genesis 3 about Adam and Eve who were in the Garden of Eden, in a land of paradise. All they had to do was glorify God and enjoy him forever in that garden. But they were pushed out. They sinned. And so there was a separation between God and between man. And ever since this fall of man, there has been this separation between God and heaven and between his earth, which is cursed below. You remember that God cursed the ground. And when the nation of Israel was formed, he gave them the Holy of Holies. But there was always this curtain between the Holy of Holies and between the people. The people could not go into the Holy of Holies because that's where God's presence was. This curtain gave separation. But now this connection between heaven and earth is once again coming through. Heaven is being torn open, and a spirit is descending on Jesus like a dove. Now notice it does not say that a dove came down from heaven and landed on Jesus. It says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Remember last week, we talked about the Spirit of God, which was above the waters at creation, and about how the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Well, here again, the beginning part of this verse 1 relates us again to a new beginning. The Spirit of God has again come down from heaven, and it is again descending upon Jesus. It is again creating. A new creation, a new kingdom, a new people of God. The old way is over, and a new way is born. And so heaven and earth, again, on this instance, are becoming as close as a parent is to his child. And now look who enters into our passage. Now look who enters into our story in verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The voice of God, the voice of God himself comes down from heaven and anoints Jesus. He calls him his son, whom I love. Turn with you with me a minute to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, the second book of the Bible. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, I got this wrong. Here we go. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, 22. "Then say this to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son.'" When God called the people out of Israel, and he called them to leave behind their sins and this foreign culture that they were living, they became a new firstborn son. And now, if you will, turn with me to Hosea. Well, that's a small book, but it's in the Old Testament. Book of Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. That helps you. The book of Hosea. If you look at chapter 11, Hosea 11, and look at verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and they were God's sons. They were called as a new creation, as a new people of God, separate from the cultures that were around him. And now here comes Jesus. He's come up out of the water. Heaven has come open. The Spirit of God has landed upon him. And he calls him his son. And at once, in verse 12, we read that the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And some of you who have the King James Version will notice that the first word in verse 12 is straightway, which is actually a better translation. Because straightway connects us, if you look at the Greek, it connects us with the last word of verse 3. "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so here is the Son of God being thrown out into the wilderness, where the paths are crooked, and his paths are becoming straight under the direction of the Spirit. And Jesus, the Son of God, has been thrown out into this wilderness, desert region. This is not the promised land. This is not where there is food, where there is water, but there is danger. And the desert and the dryness of the wilderness symbolizes the land that is cursed. We read about that earlier in Genesis chapter 3, about the land being cursed. And so the Son of God is sent out into this wilderness, out into this place of testing. Because look what happens. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. Remember that the people of Israel were called out of the land of Egypt. They were baptized into the Red Sea, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years they were being tested. For 40 years they were being tempted. For 40 years they had the lack of food, the lack of water, danger around them of other nations attacking them. And that's what Jesus, right here, is experiencing. He is being tempted by the devil. The devil is trying to make him like the first Israel was, which failed. But this new king has gone out into the desert. He's been tempted. And how does he do? The text tells us that he was with the wild animals. Remember at creation, Adam was in the garden, and all the animals came to him and were named. The animals were at peace with him. And if you take a look at the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesies about the future. Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 6. When the branch from Jesse comes, this is what it will look like. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Jesus has gone out into the wilderness. And there the wild animals, after being tempted by Satan, after his victory over Satan, the wild animals are again tamed. And look what else is happening. The angels are attending him. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Book of Hebrews. Chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? You see, Jesus has become superior to the angels. Jesus coming and defeating Satan in this wilderness has been uplifted to a place where he has become superior. And so the angels are attending Jesus. Now you see where the title of my sermon comes from. paradise regained. For Jesus has gone out into that wilderness, into that cursed ground, and paradise is starting to be regained. The wild animals are tamed, and the angels are attending him. This is the story of a new beginning. A new Israel is being formed. Paradise, which was lost, has been regained. And you know, this is really our story, isn't it? Because we who are in Christ, this is us. This is our life. You see, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized as the only repentant Israelite. The only one with true enough repentance. Last week, John the Baptist called us to repent of our sins, to come out to the wilderness, to leave behind those sins. Many of us went back to them this week. We didn't have the true repentance. But Jesus did. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan for us. And when Jesus came out of the water and he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit came upon him, he was the first one. The first one to have the Spirit upon him. But those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit upon them also, which came at Pentecost, which is upon us. And when God said, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased," that's what he says about us. Not by our own righteousness, not by what we have done, but what Jesus has done. Because we are the new Israel. We are God's elect Son. It is God who loves us, and he is well pleased with us. Not for what we've done, but what Jesus has done. And so when the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness to make the path straight, and when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, he was able to resist. He was able to fight back. We're still wandering in the wilderness. We're not in heaven yet. In Christ, we are already in heaven. We are already in the heavenly realms, but not fully. And so every day we are tempted by Satan to fall away, but the victory's already been won. Satan has already been bound because of Christ, because of what he did, because of the temptations that he resisted. You know, I haven't been here very long, but many of you have shared with me a little bit about what you used to be. And it's been somewhat limited, but it's been my impression that many of you know what it's like to have been thrown out into the desert, where it's lonely, where you live for every desire that comes to you, where you're afraid to look behind you because you don't know what's coming. But this is why. This event, right here in this text, is why you were able to come out. It's why you were able to stop whatever it was you were struggling with, whether it had been the drugs or the alcohol or whatever it was. Because Satan was bound in this text, right back here in history. Jesus rules. Jesus has overcome. Jesus gives you hope. Jesus has regained creation. And so, in the next verse, verse 15, or a couple verses down, listen to Jesus' message. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent. The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus, after Satan has been bound, is taking in a new kingdom for himself. And he seeks new believers. Believers who love him and who want to serve him. Amen. Father in heaven, what a passage this is, what a story this is about the temptation of your son, about his ability to overcome the power of the devil, and about the way he gives us that same ability. For many of us have struggled with sins, many of us feel sometimes helpless, but we know that in Jesus that victory has already been won. We know that our hope does not lie in what we do, but in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. For he is the King of creation. And through his Spirit and through his power, we know that whatever battles and whatever struggles we are fighting, there is hope. And that we can overcome through his strength and through his power. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives, as we go about this week, and we think of the things that you would have us lead, that you would help us through his righteousness to overcome those. That we may strive to be closer to you, to live more like your Son, and to seek his face, which will someday greet us in the heavenly realms. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.